Would you pray with me? Almighty and loving God, you who draw near even when we pull away, we thank you that this word is for us this morning. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone asked me this week, so what's next in the Inside Out series? I told them it was time for sadness. They said, ew, oh no, am I gonna cry? And that's almost always what we do when sadness surfaces, when she appears in our lives. We choke it back, try to avoid it, try to put a positive spin on it, pretend we're okay even when we're not. We don't like sadness. Today, we're going to take a lesson from the movie Inside Out, the first movie, from the dynamics between joy and sadness, and from the story of Ruth and Naomi to learn how to let sadness come and let sadness go. In the first Inside Out movie, Riley is moving away from the home where she grew up in Minnesota to San Francisco. She's leaving her home, her friends, her hockey team, and everything she's known and loved. She tries to put on a brave face for her parents, but when they arrive at their new home in California and the movers haven't arrived, and the house is old and empty and smelly, there's a dead mouse, and then her dad gets a call from work and has to leave early, rightfully, Riley is sad. Until this point in Riley's 11-year-old life, her days have been mostly filled with happiness, as we see reflected in the color-coded yellow memory marbles throughout the movie. The character Joy is proud of how happy Riley's life has been, and she has a hard time letting Riley be sad about this big change in her life. On the first night in their new house, Riley's mom thanks her for having such a good attitude about the move. Meanwhile, in the control center, Joy drew a circle on the floor and told Sadness to stay inside of it. Simultaneously, Riley is feeling pressure to keep being her parents' happy girl, and Joy is trying to keep Sadness in her place. But that's where things go wrong. On Riley's first day of school, she was introducing herself to her new class, and she shared a memory, a happy memory, about being on the lake playing hockey every winter. She was happy as she shared about it, but sadness came out of her little circle and touched the memory marble, and her happy memory turned sad. In that moment, Riley makes a new core memory that's sad. It turns blue instead of yellow, and Joy tries to take control, to stop the sad core memory. And when Joy and sadness get sucked into long-term memory, they begin a journey trying to get back to the control center, get back to where Riley can be happy again. As they're traveling through long-term memory with Riley's core memory marbles in tow, they're on their way back to the control center, and they come across Riley's imaginary friend, Bing Bong. Joy hopes that Bing Bong can help them get back to the control center, but things keep going wrong along the way. Throughout the movie, Joy tries to turn every emotion toward happiness, but she begins to see that sadness has a place too. We're gonna watch a movie clip now of sadness interacting with Bing Bong.
The stuffed animal hall of fame! My rocket! Wait, Riley and I were still using that rocket. It still has some song power left. Who is your friend who likes to play?
Riley can't be done with me.
Hey, it's gonna be okay. We can fix this. We just need to get back to headquarters. Which way to the train station?
I had a whole trip planned for us.
Hey, who's ticklish, huh? Here comes the tickle monster.
Hey, Bing Bong, look at this. Oh, here's a fun game. You point to the train station and we all go there. Won't that be fun? Come on, let's go to the train station.
I'm sorry they took your rocket. They took something that you loved. It's gone. Forever.
Sadness. Don't make him feel worse.
Sorry.
It's all I had left of Riley.
I bet you and Riley had great adventures.
Oh, they were wonderful. Once we flew back in time, we had breakfast twice that day.
Sadness!
It sounds amazing. I bet Riley liked it.
Oh, she did. We were best friends.
Yeah, it's sad.
I'm okay now. Come on. The train station is this way.
How did you do that?
I don't know. He was sad, so I listened to what...
Hey! There's the train!
Did you see how Sadness sat down next to Bing Bong and acknowledged his feelings? Joy just tries to cheer him up so that she could get Bing Bong to do what she needed him to do, to power through and move on so that they could get going. Sadness is inconvenient, right? It requires us to stop for a moment. It doesn't let us power through. But the character, Sadness, allowed him to feel sad in that moment. And after Bing Bong shared his memories, he cried a little, and then he was ready to get up and get going. Did you notice how Joy asked Sadness, "How did you do that?" She's learning that the feelings of sadness have a purpose. Last week, the stepmom of one of my friends lost her sister unexpectedly in a horrible act of violence. My friend wanted to support her stepmom, but she didn't know what to say or do. Lots of people don't know what to say or do when someone else is feeling sad. I told her there's no right thing to say. It will just mean a lot to her that you are there, that you care about what she's experiencing. There's no right thing to say, but there are lots of wrong things to say. What Joy does, always trying to cheer everybody up and make everybody get happy again, is the wrong thing to do when someone is sad. Sometimes being sad is what's needed. In the story from our scripture today, Naomi has given in to her grief and sadness. In a culture where women depend on men for their safety and well-being, Naomi, whose husband and son have both died, is feeling like she has nothing. She's lost her entire family. She's lost her home. She's in a foreign land. She's all alone. And she names her pain and renames herself Mara, meaning bitterness. If anyone has the right to feel sad, it would be Naomi in this moment when she has a choice to make about where to go and what to do. She thinks it's best to go back to her hometown and for her daughters-in-law to go back to their parents and remarry. Orpah decides to listen to Naomi and return home, but Ruth wants to stay with her. Ruth insists on coming with Naomi back to Bethlehem in one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Don't try to make me leave you and go back. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. In this choice to stay with her mother-in-law, she isn't trying to fix her or cheer her up. She just stays with her, which is honestly all anyone who is heartbroken needs. They need to know they aren't alone. God often meets us through the grace of others. Ruth is a sign of God's prevenient grace moving in Naomi's life before she can see through her grief to know that it's there. Kathleen O'Connor states that theology is hidden and subtle in this passage. God doesn't break into the world in miracles that overturn nature or bring loved ones back from the dead. Instead, God acts through Ruth and her unquestioning fidelity to Naomi. Scripture highlights that sadness is a necessary human emotion. While our society tries to make us feel weak if we're feeling sad or anxious, sadness isn't something to be ashamed of. It's sacred. 65 out of 150 psalms are psalms of lament. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Psalms of lament express personal sadness or communal sadness and grief. They address God by acknowledging God's presence and power. They name the distress and the sadness and the pain and frustration. And then they plead for God's help, God's rescue, God's intervention in the situation. This way of praying proves our trust in God. God cares about how we feel. Naomi feels cursed. Her husband and children have died. She has no grandchildren, and she feels completely alone. She feels like God does not care about her. But Ruth shows her that God does care, that she's not alone. Ruth's faithfulness helped Naomi begin to move through her sadness. But Naomi and Ruth's story isn't just about the death of their loved ones and the fidelity of Ruth's friendship. This story is about an immigrant family escaping famine, looking for a better life when all they find is more death. Kathleen O'Connor says, "This story begins with dislocation and death. To escape famine in Bethlehem, also known as the land of bread, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons flee to Moab, the land of Israel's bitter enemies." At the beginning of the story, Ruth becomes the wife of a foreigner in Moab. Now she has become the foreigner as she travels to Bethlehem with Naomi. This story is about the way that people are meant to care for each other, about how borders and cultural boundaries don't change our humanity. While God is not an active character in this episode of our faith story, God is moving through Ruth's life. A foreigner woman who married an immigrant and then became one herself when she moved back to Bethlehem. This story is about how enemies become family, about the way that God breaks through, about the way that God breaks through the worst parts of our lives and gives us an unexpected family, an unexpected blessing, and the ways that we as people exist within our culture and our political system just like Ruth and Naomi did. When there are things that are happening in our culture and our government that make us feel sad or mad or anxious, we are called to pull together, to support each other, to act against injustice, to be God's movement in the world. Naomi renames herself Mara, which means bitterness. She is able to name her feelings. She doesn't suppress them. But what happens if we don't name our sadness? What happens if we, like Joy in Inside Out, what happens if we try to cheer our way through every heartache? When we don't name our emotions, especially sadness, they don't just disappear. They burrow deeper. They show up later as anger, apathy, anxiety, burnout. They harden into bitterness or numbness. Sadness, unspoken, becomes isolation. But sadness shared can become a sacred space. Naomi gave her name, gave grief a name, Mara. And that simple act was the beginning of her healing. It didn't fix everything right away, but it opened the door for grace. So I want to invite you to do something gentle and brave. The next time that sadness surfaces, don't rush past it. Don't distract yourself. Don't avoid it. Sit with it for a few moments. Pray about it. Give that sadness to God. Name it to yourself or to someone close to you, and allow yourself to be sad. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 reminds us that there is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Pay attention when it's time for sadness. The flooding and devastation in Texas, causing the loss of human life, missing children, devastation to homes, was heartbreaking. And our neighbors to the south came across the border to share their expertise, to respond to casualties, to lend a hand when they didn't have to. If you didn't know, there were first responders from Mexico who came into Texas to help when people's lives were in catastrophe. They put their own lives at risk. Let us see where sadness is and move toward it. Let us risk ourselves for others the way they did, and the way Ruth did, and the way Jesus did when he became human, when he came into the world where he could show us that God knew what sadness felt like too. Jesus, God made flesh, felt the weight of human sorrow when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus didn't leap straight to resurrection. He stood outside the tomb and wept. Even knowing that joy was coming, he allowed space for sadness, because grief deserves our presence. Tears are not a sign of weakness. They are sacred. So if you've ever been told to stay strong or cheer up, remember this: Jesus cried. And death isn't the only reason to be sad. There are lots of reasons to grieve in life. A friend moves away. Divorce happens. Someone hurts our feelings. We feel lonely. There are lots of reasons to feel sad. And in that moment, we remember that sadness isn't a problem to fix. It's a part of what it means to love deeply. Know that you are not alone in your sadness. God sees it, holds it, and stays with you, just like Ruth stayed with Naomi. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are no stranger to sorrow. You wept with Mary and Martha. You stood with Naomi in her bitterness. You walk with us through every shadow of grief. For all who are carrying sadness today, for the losses we speak out loud and the heartaches we keep hidden, hold us with tenderness and remind us that you are near. For those overwhelmed with loneliness, for those waiting for restoration, for those whose grief has no neat ending, be our comfort, our companion, our steady grace. Teach us to honor sadness without shame, to sit with one another like Ruth sat with Naomi, and to trust that even in our emptiness, you are still planting seeds of hope. We pray in the name of the one who wept and yet brings life, Christ our Redeemer. And so we join our hearts together as we pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name, amen.